I hope you've got a Bible, because we are in for a study today like we may not have had for some time. So get your Bible ready. I'm just a little high, I think, Ron. And open, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 40, first of a number of texts that we're going to be looking at together. Isaiah chapter 40, I'm reading page 776. As we have another study today in our series on what Seventh-day Adventists believe. Are you ready? Reading Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse number 28. And I am going to be in high gear today because I have an hour study to present to you in exactly 46 minutes, it looks like. Okay, are you ready to go? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the what? The creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary in his understanding. No one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Boy, that's true, isn't it? Young men stumble and fall. I suppose that's true. Where do I fit in anymore in this? But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. 45, verse number 5. Turn over about 3 or 4 pages. Page 783. I am the Lord, and there is no other apart from me. There is no God. Verse 11. This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its Maker. Concerning things to come, do you question me about my children or give me orders about the work of my hands? It is I who what? I made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry host. Verse number 22. Turn to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there's no other. Boy, Heidi, I was really blessed by that song. Fantastic. Over and over and over and over again, I sense God saying, look, I'm the Creator God. I'm the one who made the heavens and the earth. I am the only true God because I made you. Turn to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. For I am God and there is no other. Probably every one of us who are sitting here this morning listening to that song, somebody that we're concerned about spiritually, praying about. All through the ages, people have recognized one thing about God as the basis of worship. And what is that? Creatorship. Creatorship. He made it. Look back at Nehemiah chapter 9, page 524. 524. Nehemiah 9, beginning with the quotation in the 5th verse. Here's a Levite's praise to God. Blessed be your glorious name. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. Why? You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that's on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. Jeremiah chapter 10, page 823. 823. Here our God, the Creator Himself, throws out His challenge in His own words. The thought is the same. Jeremiah 10, beginning with verse number 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When He is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure His wrath. Tell them this. These gods of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the sun god, the moon god. These gods who did what? Who did not make. Do you see the contrast? Who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. But God made the earth by His power. He founded the world by His wisdom and stretched out the heavens by His understanding. And you could probably take up a whole hour just reading texts of Scripture like this. And I'd like to close just by one that we know from memory, Revelation 14, Worship the God who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the fountains of waters, Right there in the three angels' messages. Only the God who is our Creator is the true God. He is the only being worthy of worship. He made us, and guess what? We belong to Him. And there's a certain sense of security that comes in knowing to whom you belong. Just that realization can kind of cause you to just take a deep breath and relax a bit. In the physical realm, children who don't know who their earthly parents are or who go through the trauma of adoption experience tremendous stresses and strains and insecurities. Boy, it's the same way in the spiritual realm. God knows our needs. He knows that we have a need for reassurance of belonging to His family. So He gave us an eternal reminder of the fact that He made us and we are His children. Regular reminder. A way of saying that every week, I made you, you belong to me. Here's where you fit. And that eternal, regular reminder comes in the form of the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? What's the significance? For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. For in 6 days He did it. I see in that a perpetual reminder. Every week we have this basic truth of our existence and our relationship with God that is just put there right in front of our face. Now, God gave it before sin ever entered the world, right back in the Garden of Eden. But once sin entered the world and men felt the separation from God, like they didn't belong anymore, like they had forfeited their right to claim a part of His, to be a part of His family, then the need for the Sabbath reminder came even more strongly. It became at that point not only the assurance of God's love in His original creation, but now in His work of recreation, making us new. And of course, that's what the whole conversion process is all about, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1240. Mark this one if you haven't already. 1240. Therefore, this is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. I got a question for you. How much part did you play in God's original work of creation? Zip. How much part do you play in His act of recreation? I don't know why, but I'm warm. Are you folks comfortable? Warm a little bit? The equation works out about the same. Zero. The work is God's. It is totally God's from beginning to end. You've got to trust Him. Stop trying to make it on your own. In fact, I think that's what He means when He says, come all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what?
Rest.
Guess what the word Sabbath means? Rest. Rest. Sabbath keeping in its truest sense is a resting from our labors to find acceptance with God and a place in His family and a recognition that He, through His creatorship, has given us that place as a gift. Do you see these two chairs? Do you believe they exist? Hey, come on. I'm not trying to be tricky. Do you believe they exist?
Yes.
Okay. Let's not get difficult. We don't have time for that. Could that chair hold me up?
Certainly.
Is it holding me up now?
No.
Why not? I'm not there. As long as you are resting your weight in the chair of your... what He wants. Sabbath keeping in the truest sense is getting up out of the chair of our own good works. And it is resting. It is accepting the Lord's invitation to come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whew. It's putting your confidence, putting your hope for getting into heaven completely upon Jesus instead of upon yourself. Hebrews chapter 4, page 1290. That's the very appeal that Paul makes here. He uses this exact analogy. Well, not the chairs, but close, okay? Hebrews 4, verse number 9. Welcome back, Nora. Hebrews 4, verse number 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest. You see the word Sabbath dash rest? For the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest, also rest from his own work just as God did from his. And don't think that that's just talking about mowing the lawn and doing your laundry. You know, I mean, we're talking about something a little deeper than that here too, okay? That's one level of understanding, but let's get down at another deeper level. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Rest from your cares, rest from your anxieties, rest from your insecurities. The Sabbath is a sign of all of that that's built into a relationship that we can have with Jesus. No wonder Jesus said the Sabbath was made for you. It's made for you. It's made for man. You need it. Now, if you're going to talk about what Seventh-day Adventists believe, you come in a series like this face to face with this question And Seventh-day Adventists have a very strong conviction as to what the answer is. But I wouldn't be doing justice to this series if I didn't treat the question and treat it honestly. Because a lot of the Christian world does differ on this question. That is, Sabbath? Yes. It's wonderful. We need it. I read an article by Billy Graham saying, praise God for the old-fashioned Sabbath. We need the blessings. We need the benefits. I read another one by Norman Vincent Peale, the Reader's Digest, about the Sabbath. But I have a sense that they're talking about something a little different than Seventh-day Adventists are talking about. Do you know where I'm coming from there? And so we come face to face with the question, what is going on here? When we talk about the Sabbath and we talk about the Sabbath rest, what are we dealing with? Here are Seventh-day Adventists and a number of other Christian groups, probably, 20, 30 Christian groups that honor the seventh day of the week, Saturday, as a Sabbath. But by far the majority of the Christian world doesn't agree. Well, I'll tell you, if you're impressed with surveys and polls and numbers, you're on the wrong side if you're here today. What would the odds be on this vote? At least 1,000 to 1, don't you think? I'm sure it would at least be 1,000 to 1. How is it that there are some people who observe the Sabbath as the seventh day of the week and see in it special meaning and significance for Christians today, and yet by far the majority of the Christian world look at the first day of the week as their Sabbath? How do you get a handle on this? Well, there's an old song that I've heard repeated most of my life that I think has a lot of meaning, and it goes like this. What says the Bible, the blessed Bible? That should my only question be. Teachings of men often mislead us, but what says the Bible to me? And if you want to know about Seventh-day Adventists, you've got to come to the realization first and foremost that what the Bible says is pretty important to this people. I think of Christ's promise where He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so what I'd like to do in the next part of this study is to look in Scripture for three specific things. First of all, Christ's day. Secondly, His example. And thirdly, His command for New Testament Christians. Revelation chapter 1. A lot of people, when you talk to them about this question today, they say it doesn't make a difference. You know, first day of the week, seventh day of the week, sixth, fourth, third, whatever's convenient. Lord doesn't have any special day that's of any significance to Him. Just whatever. Pick a day. Take your pick. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 10. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. John the Revelator speaking. He's describing a historical event, something happened that happened in his life. And it's just like as if he had said, you know, last Thursday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, here's what happened to me. He refers to that particular point in time as what kind of a day? The Lord's Day. Huh. What was the Lord's Day? Well, what is the Lord's Day, John? Tell us a little more. Is it the first day of the week, Sunday? Is it the seventh day of the week, Saturday? What's the Lord's Day? What day is the Lord's Day? Can't find it in Revelation chapter 1. He doesn't explain because he just assumes that you know. You go back for an explanation, you have to put some other text with that. Matthew chapter 12, page 1048. And so we ask Jesus Himself, Jesus, answer this question for us. If there's a day that has special significance to you, that is described in Scripture as your special day, the Lord's day, what day is that? Matthew 12, verse number 8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the what? Is Lord of the Sabbath. So you put these two texts together, and what you have is a realization that the Lord has a day, and He calls it the Sabbath day. What is that? It could still be the first day of the week, Sunday, I suppose. Hebrews chapter 4, page 1290. It's a three-text grouping that we put together here to answer the question. Back to Hebrews chapter 4. Remembering again the meaning of the word Sabbath, rest. Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, and Revelation. Where are you? Here it is. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 4, for somewhere He has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all His work, or He sabbathed. So you put these three texts together, and what does it say? God has a day, Lord's day. That day is a Sabbath day. The Sabbath is the seventh day. Three passages. Now, if you want it all together in one, instead of looking at three texts of Scripture, look at the original commandment, Exodus chapter 20. And maybe you haven't done that for a while. Let's look at the specific words, page 81. The one commandment that God said to remember that most of the Christian world has forgotten, Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse number 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But, now, here are the three parts that we just got by putting together three texts. The seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God.
Do you see? The Lord's day, Sabbath, seventh.
Right there, all in verse number 10 of Exodus 20. The seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gate. Why? 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 What's the point of all this? Because you need a little vacation?
Well, no, that's not the point of it. Oh, that's just a side benefit. When you serve the Lord, there's all kinds of side benefits. His plan works. Here's the reason. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord did something. What did He do? He blessed the Sabbath day and He made it holy. He made it holy. Now there's something really you better get your mind around. If you want to know the significance of the seventh-day Sabbath and what it means, the Seventh-day Adventist Christians, He blessed the Sabbath day. He made it holy. This little slice of time each week is an interesting thing. From Friday evening when the sun dips below the horizon out there of that beautiful Pacific Ocean until the sun sets this evening on Saturday night, 24 specific hours, blessed by God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 2, right back at the beginning. Let's look at the record. Page number 2, verse number 1. You better have your Bible open and be in gear because we're studying today, okay? Are you with me? Is this okay? Okay. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array by the seventh day. God had finished the work that He had been doing. So on the seventh day He rested from all His work, and God blessed the seventh day. And He did what? He made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. He blessed it. He made it holy. He sanctified it. He set it apart. It became a special day of communion between the creature and the Creator, on which we recognize His creatorship, that we belong to somebody. We belong to somebody. We stop the hustle and bustle of activity and draw near to God in special communion. Okay, I said there were three questions. That deals with the first one. What is Christ's day? Secondly, what is His example? He had a habit. When Jesus was here on earth, He had a custom. What was it? Luke chapter 4, page 1103. If you want to follow the example of Jesus, this text will be meaningful to you. 1103, Luke chapter number 4, verse 16. He went to Nazareth, where He'd been brought up. Hometown boy comes back. And on the Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue as what? As was his custom, and He stood up to read. Jesus customarily, habitually, regularly. Yeah, Sabbath-keeping example. Now what about the command? Some people say that there's nothing in the New Testament that commands Sabbath observance. You know, it's just not important for New Testament Christians. True or false? Well, I'd say false to that. First of all, let me give you a little context. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed many times. The time I'm specifically thinking about was in 70 A.D. Jesus, cross, 31 A.D. approximately. We're talking 4 decades later, 70 A.D. Almost 40 years after the resurrection. Now there's a statement that is recorded by two gospel writers, both Matthew and Luke, relative to that event. I'd like you to see Luke's first, Luke chapter 21. And to me, this is pertinent when it comes to the matter of Jesus' expectations for New Testament Christians after His resurrection. Luke chapter 21, verse number 20. He's looking ahead prophetically. This is that great prophetic passage that deals with signs of the end of the world as well as the destruction of Jerusalem, where He's kind of put them all together. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is what? It's close. Near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city do what? Well, Lord, that doesn't make sense. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, get out? How do you do that? You ever try to get out of a city when it's surrounded by armies? Very difficult.
very difficult. I mean, if San Diego County were surrounded by armies, or let me just get a little more pertinent, Noriega in the embassy, you know, in the place in there, you know, when it was surrounded with troops, he had a hard time getting out. You know, if that was a signal he was supposed to get out when he saw the surrounded by armies, Noriega said, you know, this doesn't make sense. I should have gotten out long before this, you know? Lord, what are you saying here? When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you'll know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee the mountains. Then let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. Well, that makes sense. My goodness, if I were out there, I wouldn't be wanting to enter the city at that particular time. But the part that I want you to specifically notice is, how in the world are the people in the city going to get out when the armies are surrounding the city? Listen to this. Josephus, the historian. As the Roman general Cestius was preparing to undermine the temple wall, he changed his mind. Quoting, he retired from the city without any reason in the world. Now that's a quote from Josephus, the Jewish historian. He retired. He pulled back his armies from the city without any reason in the world. 68 AD. This was the moment of escape for Christians. Writer Eusebius in the 3rd century said, the whole body of the church at Jerusalem, having been commanded by a divine decree or revelation given to men of approved piety there before the war, this passage right here we're talking about, removed from the city and dwelt at a certain town beyond the Jordan called Pella. And not a one of them was lost. The people that took Christ's word seriously escaped. Those that didn't, you know what happened? They were ravaged, first of all, by the Zealots. The Zealots were Jewish people who thought they were really going to whip the Romans, you know. And so when they saw the Romans pull back, the Zealots said, hey, man, we're going to take charge and run this place now. And, you know, and they put to death the remaining Christians that stayed in the city and a lot of others as well. And then, of course, you know from history what happened. The pullback of the Roman armies was just a temporary withdrawal. They came back a little later under force. The Roman Emperor Vespasian came back and then his son Titus, and the place was literally leveled in 70 AD. Not one stone left on another. You know, that's what happened. Now, verse number 23. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. Now, compare this with the same passage in Matthew 24. Here's another gospel writer who's writing about the same thing, and he talks about the Sabbath. Notice this, Matthew 24, verse number, let's jump into 16 so you have the context, you know we're talking about the same subject. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down and take anything out of his house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Do you see the similarity, the quote? I mean, we're talking the same subject. Next verse, pray. Pray what? Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or what? On a Sabbath day. Not just because it's difficult to travel. That's part of it. But another thing that I think is coming through is that the spirit of Sabbath rest is absolutely lost in such an environment, such a setting. You know, I have found myself occasionally on an airplane on Sabbath or traveling great distances across the country and realize, I shouldn't be here. This doesn't seem like Sabbath. I'm missing something. It's not that, you know, God's out there angry. I'm missing something. The Sabbath was made for who? It was made for us. Yeah. And so what I sense here is that God, as He's looking forward to something that happened decades after His resurrection, still great respect for, appreciation of the institution of the Sabbath. Certainly no expectation that it was going to be changed, going to be done away with. I mean, no significance 40 years later. I mean, no, that's not what is coming through these passages. Well, the next question, of course, that many of us have encountered as we've been on our personal pilgrimage on this subject, particularly if you've become a Seventh-day Adventist Christian recently or in later life rather than just being a child and being born into this church. And by the way, how many of you have had that experience? How many of you have become Seventh-day Adventist as an adult decision? Let me just see your hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Okay. Those of you who have taken that step, I am sure, have come across the question, as have the rest of us, but from a little different perspective. Well, how can you know the calendar hasn't been changed? And this is so interesting. I remember, you know, you hear these questions and our minds play tricks on us. You know, when we want to believe something, we can pretty well talk ourselves into it. I remember visiting this one lady during an evangelistic campaign one time, and she gave me all these arguments, you know, and then she said, the seventh day of the week is Sunday. Seventh day of the week is Sunday. And I said, really? Show me on a calendar. And she said, okay, here. And she pointed to it, and she said, I'd never noticed that before. I mean, she'd never noticed that before. You know, our minds do all sorts of weird things. But I mean, this whole subject of the calendar change is one that's been floating through the air for centuries. You know, people think, oh, well, that must be the way it happened, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. True, false? False. Here's a quotation from an astronomer by the name of H.W. Richards. In reply to your letter of October 15, I have to advise you that there is no reason to doubt the statement on the unbroken sequence of the week as far as reliable records go. Secondly, it is certain that the introduction of the Gregorian calendar in 1582 and equally its introduction of the British Dominion in 1752 in no way affected the cycle of the week, etc., etc., etc. The weekly cycle has remained unbroken. The sixth day of the week has always been followed by the seventh day of the week, which has always been followed by the first day of the week. And you know, when you stop and think it through, all these arguments about what may have happened way back before the time of Christ to the calendar and the weekly cycle are really irrelevant. If Jesus, the Creator, is to be relied upon when He was on this earth, I suppose He knew which was the Sabbath. And we've got written records since that time. You know, that's really recently, you know, less than 2,000 years. We can trust Him. He knew that. Plain text of Scripture that lines up the sequence of the days in the week surrounding the Sabbath, the best one that I know of in the Bible, we're going to turn to right now. Luke chapter 23. Here's the lineup of the days of the weeks that Jesus knew and practiced. Page 1135. And this is all surrounding the subject of the burial of Jesus. And there's some key words that are used in this passage that you need to really firmly fix in your mind. Joseph of Arimathea, 50 and 51, going to Pilate, verse number 52, he asked for Jesus' body. He took it down, he wrapped it in linen cloth, and he placed it in a tomb cut in a rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was what? Preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. It was preparation day. What's preparation day? What's preparation day? Friday. The Sabbath was about to begin. Saturday night's or Friday night's sundown. The Sabbath was about to begin. Just like in creation week, after the sixth day of creation, God looked back upon everything that He had made and said, "It is good. It's finished. It is good. It's wonderful." So Jesus on the cross said what? "It's finished. It's over." And went into the tomb to rest on the seventh day, on the Sabbath. It was preparation day. The Sabbath was about to begin. Okay, so we've got a preparation day next to a Sabbath. And then what day comes next? Verse 55, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how His body was laid in it. Then they went home, prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to what? The commandment. And then verse number 1 of chapter 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they went to the tomb and, praise God, hallelujah, found it empty. There you have the sequence. Friday, what? Preparation day. Saturday, what? Sabbath, rest. Sunday, what? Resurrection day. First day of the week. Plain lineup of the days in Scripture. But Pastor, isn't there a text somewhere that says the Sabbath has changed to the first day of the week? Well, still haven't found one of you. There are 8 texts of Scripture in the New Testament that mention the first day of the week. 5 of the 8 are like this one here. This is one of them right here. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they prepared and went to the tomb. 5 of the 8 texts merely are stating the fact that that happened. And there are 3 other passages I'd like to look at with you in about 40 seconds apiece. Are you ready? John chapter 20, verse number 19. This is text number 6 of the 8. John 20:19. on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together. Doing what? Having a meeting? Setting up the new Christian church? Saying, now we're going to keep the first day of the week holy from now on? Is that what's going on here? True or false?
False.
With the doors locked for fear of the Jews. This was not an open church. Okay? Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. There's text number 6. And it's certainly not an evidence of a change of the Sabbath institution from Saturday to Sunday, from the seventh day to the first day. Text number 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Rather, it's a picture of the disciples huddled together for fear after the whole chaos of the crucifixion weekend. They don't know what in the world is going on. They're afraid they're going to be next. You know, that's what's basically happening here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 1. Now about the collection of, for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should faithfully in church as you're sitting there put in your offering. Is that what it says?
No.
Each one of you should set aside a certain sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. In other words, this is a work that's done at home. This is something you do in the privacy of your own bookkeeping system where you're figuring your income for the previous week or whatever you have when you're doing your record keeping. Put something aside regularly so that when I come, it'll be ready for the famine offering. No mention here of a religious service even. Certainly not much evidence to indicate a change of one of God's Ten Commandments. Would you say? One more text. Acts chapter 20. And here we do have a religious meeting on the first day of the week. No question about it. Acts 20, beginning with verse number 7. Here's one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts, as it gives me courage as a preacher. Even the Apostle Paul didn't keep people awake all the time. You know? And I struggle with every preacher that stands up. What's really bad, though, is if you start going to sleep while you're preaching. You know, that's really bad. Okay, that usually doesn't happen to me. Okay, on the first day of the week, verse number 7, we came together to break bread. Okay, follow it closely. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking till midnight. Now, that's a long meeting, okay? He kept on talking till midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting, and seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus who was singing into a what? A deep sleep. I mean, Apostle Paul himself preaching and Eutychus is sawing it off. I mean, can you believe that? Okay. As Paul talked, and kids, sometimes it's the way church seems, doesn't it? As Paul talked, what? On and on, on and on, on and on. Okay. I love those words, on and on. Because I've had that feeling. Okay. As Paul talked on and on. See, my dad was a preacher. I hear it, Ed. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story. Boy, that'll wake you up. No, it might not. You might never wake up. And the story here is that he was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said, he's alive. And he went upstairs again, broke bread and ate. Either he was just unconscious and he came back, or he was brought back to life. I don't know. The story doesn't really tell us what happened. But it does tell you that there are serious consequences of sitting in a window on the third story and going to sleep while a preacher is preaching. Don't do that, okay? After talking until daylight, I mean, that's a long sermon. I mean, we had it till midnight. Now we've gone till daylight, okay? He left. The people took the young man home alive, were greatly comforted that he had finally gone. No, I don't know what they were comforted about, but you get my point. Okay. Two questions. First of all, when did this meeting occur? And secondly, does having a meeting, a Christian meeting, in and of itself mean that we're keeping a day holy? First question, when did the meeting occur? On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread and spoke till midnight, intending to depart on the morning. There were many lamps in the upper chamber. Bible reckoning of time. When does the dark part of the first day of the week occur? Saturday night. New English Bible, in fact, translates it on Saturday night when we came together to break bread. When did this meeting occur? Saturday night. What happened? Basically, they spent the whole night together. I mean, that's what happened here. Midnight, continued on until morning. The next morning, what happened? Paul and his group left. to come back. Perhaps they didn't know if it would ever happen, if they'd ever see each other again. So what you actually have in this particular passage is implicit, not explicit, but implicit evidence of Sabbath keeping, seventh-day Sabbath keeping. Do you know why that is? We have Paul and his group here at Troas staying 7 days, according to verse number 6, through a Sabbath. Saturday night is no time to leave and take the trip across the mosquito-infested swamps to meet the boat at Assos, what, 7 miles away, or however far it was that they were going on foot. So how did they spend that Saturday night? Well, they didn't just go home to their homes and say, see you guys in 20 years or forever or whatever. No, there was a bond of fellowship and community in the Christian church there. They spent the whole night together, basically continuing to hear from Paul, eating, getting some refreshment around midnight, continuing on till morning. Sunday morning dawns, and what does Paul and his group do? They leave. They go. Evidence here of actually Sabbath keeping, seventh-day Sabbath keeping. You say, Pastor, okay, but how about some explicit evidence, not just implicit, okay? Book of Acts. We're going to look at three or four texts quickly together. 13, verse 42. Acts 13, verse 42. Move quickly. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. And Paul and Barnabas said, don't worry, come back tomorrow. Tomorrow is the new day of Christian worship. Jesus has been resurrected. He's gone to heaven now. We're changing all that, so come tomorrow. No, verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Chapter 16, verse number 12. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, pagan city, years after the resurrection, the leading city of that district of Macedonia. We stayed there several days, and what happened on the Sabbath? On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a quiet place of prayer. Chapter 17, verse number 2. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue on three Sabbath days and reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Jesus had a Sabbath-keeping habit, custom. Luke 4. Paul had a Sabbath-keeping custom, habit. Acts 17, 2. You see the similarity there? Chapter 18, verse number 1. After this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. Now we're talking long time, quarter of a century after the resurrection here, 25 years later. Every Sabbath, verse number 4, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Verse number 11. So Paul stayed there for a year and a half, teaching them the Word of God. 78 Sabbaths. You'd think surely in 78 Sabbaths he'd have broken the news. This is no longer meaningful. Sunday's the day. But there's no mention of it in Scripture ever. Amen. It is absolutely zero. And you know, Bible scholars, many different faiths, who really looked into the subject have recognized that fact. Alexander Campbell, founder of the Disciples of Christ, but some say the Sabbath was changed from the seventh to the first day. Where? When? And by whom? No man can tell. No, it was never changed, nor could it be, unless creation was to be gone through again, for the reason assigned must be changed before the observance can be changed. It is old wives' fables to talk of the change of the seventh of the first day. Yeah. Hiscox, the author of the Baptist Manual, here I have a quotation, Adventist evangelist years ago put this together, J.L. Schuller, some of you have heard of him. There was and is a commandment to keep holy the Sabbath day. This is Hiscox, author of the Baptist Manual. But that Sabbath day was not Sunday. It will be said, however, and with some show of triumph, that the Sabbath was transferred from the seventh to the first day of the week with all of its duties, privileges, and sanctions. Earnestly desiring information on the subject which I've studied for many years, I ask, where can the record of such a transaction be found? Not in the New Testament. Absolutely not. There's no scriptural evidence of the change of the Sabbath institution from the seventh to the first day of the week. No. Of course, I quite well know that Sunday did come into use in early Christian history as a religious day, as we learn from the Christian fathers and other sources, but what a pity that it comes branded with the mark of paganism and christened with the name of the sun god, and then adopted and sanctified by the papal apostasy and bequeathed as a sacred legacy to Protestantism. You know, what's going on here is what he's basically saying. You say, Jerry, why all the fuss? My goodness, you've turned to a lot of scriptures. What's the real issue here? Security. Knowing to whom one belongs. Loyalty. Matthew 15. Why is the Sabbath so important? Just an ordinary day. Matthew 15, verse number 3, Jesus replied, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and your mother. You know what they were doing? They had a clever plan at that particular time in order to save the inheritance of the parents so that the children could get it instead of using the money for the care of their parents when they get in their older age. They could temporarily say that money all belonged to the Lord. And then when their folks died, they could get most of it back. And there were certain little formulas, tricky things, like we worked together with the IRS and so forth. You know, I mean, we're all into this kind of stuff too, right? Okay, but the bottom line was that they were not taking care of their parents. They were letting their parents suffer and be in want in order to keep the wealth for them, the children. And you know what Jesus thought about that? Very little. He thought it broke a commandment. Guess which one? Number 5, honor your father and your mother. One of the ways that children honor their parents is to make sure their parents are taken care of in their old age. Thus, verse 6, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Just because you say we've always done it this way. I mean, this is something we've done for years and years and years. And our, you know, you hypocrites. These people, verse 8, honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Different commandment, but a related issue, a similar case where something has been taken that God has given and changed by men without His authority. You say, but Jerry, I'm not sure exactly that I can see the issue. What is the issue? What's going on here? I close with this illustration. Suppose I were to take today a piece of blue cloth, not exactly this color. Well, let's make it just about the color of my shirt. And I were to put this cloth here on the platform and rest my feet on it. That'd be okay? Okay. No big trouble. A little impractical. If it's this light, somebody's going to have to wash it, you'd say. But it's okay. Suppose I were to take some white cloth, the color of your blouse or your shirt, and put it here. Wipe my feet on it. Is that okay? Strange, but okay. Suppose I were to take some red cloth, it's the color of Jack's shirt or your shirt or yours, and put it here on the platform. Is that okay? I don't suppose there'd be any big objection. Probably wouldn't hear about it on church board. I don't know, we might, but I don't think so. Okay, no big problem. But now let's say that somebody who is skilled takes the red, white, and blue cloth and sews it together into our flag. And then we take that flag and we put it on the platform and wipe our feet on it. Is that okay? Not where I come from. No. No. Why? It's just ordinary cloth. Oh, but wait a minute. It now stands for something. It stands for something. And boy, those of us who are Americans and who believe in this country have images of meaning that go back. I mean, I remember my stamp collection in the 50s, the flag, Iwo Jima flag. You remember that one? You know? The planting of the flag at Iwo Jima. I have that stamp in my collection. All kinds of things come into our mind when we think of the flag and loyalty to our country, and we wouldn't want to see it trampled on. Do you know that's what God has done with a day? He's taken an ordinary day that the sun shines on, the rain falls some days, yes, just like any other day, and He has made it stand for something. Something special between Him and His people. You know, this is a symbol of the fact that you belong. This is your badge of loyalty. You know, watch it. And in fact, in the Old Testament, there's a text of Scripture that says, quit trampling on my holy day. Don't, you know, get your feet off of it. Father in heaven, I just pray that each one of us will raise the flag of Sabbath loyalty high over our hearts and our homes, and that we will, by our example, by our custom, even as Jesus had a custom, even as Paul had a custom, may our custom be one that has meaning. Meaning that reaches out and communicates to other people about the wonderful security and the wonderful peace and the wonderful place in your family that you offer to everyone here today who hears your voice that says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, may we each experience that Sabbath rest, I pray today. If it's your desire to raise the flag of Sabbath loyalty in your life, in your home, would you just raise your hand toward God? Nobody else has to see this, just between you and your Lord right now. Would you raise your hand to Him and just say, yes, Lord, you can count on me. As for me and my house, we will raise the flag of Sabbath loyalty to You, recognizing You as my Creator. You're the one that I belong to. And how thankful I am, Lord, for that security that comes in knowing that I belong to somebody.
For that we rejoice. For that we are thankful. For that, Lord, our hearts want to honor You. We want to worship You. That's the only basis for worship. And that's why we're here today. In Jesus' name, amen.